Like you got a good night's sleep last night. Yeah, I hope you're feeling good today. God's been good to allow us to be here this morning. What a wonderful time of not only singing praises to His name, but also seeing so many who have given their hearts to Christ getting baptized this morning. That's pretty exciting, wasn't it? Seeing that happen. So we praise the Lord for that. And a good time for me to say this morning, number one, if you've never given your life to Christ, if you've never asked Him to be your Savior and Lord, I want to encourage you to do that today. And after you do that, the first step then is to follow the Lord in baptism. And baptism does not wash away any sin, but what baptism does, it identifies you as a child of God. It is simply an opportunity for you to say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as Jesus has changed my life, this is a picture of what He's done in my life. So I want to encourage you, maybe somebody here this morning, you sat there and watched that and you said, you know what, I've never done that. At the close of our service today, I want to invite you to come and say, you know, I've been saved. I want to get baptized. Hope you'll do that. Well, you notice this morning I'm back to 2 Timothy, but before I get to 2 Timothy, let me just say a quick word about what we've been doing during the month of October, and that is our stewardship emphasis. That has come to a close. Last Sunday morning was Tithing Commitment Day, and several of you filled out a card indicating your commitment to tithe. Some of you did not, and some of you perhaps were not here, and you'd like to. There are still commitment cards out in the hallway. I would encourage you, I think it's a good thing to do, no matter how many times you've done it, to say, I'm committing myself. I'm going to bring a tithe to my church. So if you've not done that, please do that. And then today is what we call Prove the Tithe Day. This is the day that we ask everyone who's a member of our church to give at least a tithe of your income today to the Lord's work and just see what God might do. So I hope that you will do that today. So with that in mind, we kind of put October aside and stewardship emphasis aside, and we began to look once again at the little book called 2 Timothy. And I want to read a passage of Scripture from 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I want you to find verse 8. That is my text this morning. I'm picking up where I left off a few weeks ago in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. I'm going to ask you to join me in standing as I read our text today. And I want to pray that you will listen to what God has to say. There are some things that are very important in the verses that I'm going to read to you today, and I'm going to get as far along as I can in these verses. But I want to read beginning in verse 8, and I want to read all the way through verse 13. So if you have your Bible there, follow along as I read the Scripture today. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Paul says, remember, and I want you to hear that word today because that's really the heart of everything that I'm saying. Remember, Paul said, that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also will deny us. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. I want to point you back to verse 8 and that first little word, remember. I want to speak to you this morning on this subject, some things worth remembering. And out of the verses that I've looked at today, there are some things that are worth remembering. And what Paul says in those verses that I've just read, I'm going to give you the outline right now. Number one, he said, you need to remember God's Son. Always remember God's Son. Number two, he says, you need to remember the power of God's Word. Remember the power of God's Word. Number three, he says, you need to remember the priority of God's mission. And then number four, you need to also remember the promise of God's faithfulness. Here are some things in the world that we're living in that Paul is saying to Timothy, and I'm going to say to you, here are some things that are worth remembering. Would you pray with me, please? Father, today, thank you for this opportunity to be in this place. God, it's been good all morning long as we've been able to sing praises to your name and worship you through music. God, as we've been able to observe these many who've given their hearts to Christ, who've been baptized, and Lord, we rejoice in that. But Lord, we also come now to ask that you would speak to us through your word. We thank you for this blessed book that we call the Bible. Thank you that we have the opportunity to open it up and read it and allow you to speak to our hearts through it today. So right now, I pray that you'd help us to put aside everything that might distract us, everything that would hinder us from hearing from you. And God, may we hear what your word has to say, and then may we do what you ask us to do. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. I don't have a good memory. I don't know if there's anybody else like me in the room. I don't have a good memory. It's worse today than it's ever been. At least I don't remember it being this bad. But probably like some of you, I do remember some things that are pretty worthless things. Which is strange, you know. I remember things that I ought not to remember, and then I forget things that I ought to remember. I can tell you the starting lineup of the 1964 St. Louis Cardinals. Who cares, right? I can tell you that. I can tell you how many steps it is from the lobby to the balcony. Why? I don't know. It's a quirk that I have. I can't go up a set of stairs without counting how many steps I've gone up. I'm confessing to you today that I'm a weird person. I can't go down without counting how many steps I've gone down. My family knows that to be true. We go somewhere, we go up a flight of steps, they'll say, "Dad, how many steps did we go up?" Worthless information. But what I want to talk to you about this morning is not worthless information. There are some things that are worth remembering. And I want to take a moment today just to put where we are in 2 Timothy back into the context. This is the story of a man by the name of Paul. And he's writing to a young preacher boy by the name of Timothy. Timothy is pastor of the church in Ephesus. Paul knows that his days are numbered, that won't be long before the executioner will come and lead him outside of that dungeon and lead him across the street and lead him up the steps where his head will be severed from his body. He knows that's coming. He knows that the end of his life is coming. And so he's writing to this young preacher boy. He's pouring into him, if you will, and saying to him, here's some things that you ought to remember. By the way, if you know your Bible, you know that God likes for his children to remember things. You go all the way back to the book of Exodus, whenever the children of God were in the land of Egypt. You remember God told them to take a lamb and to kill that lamb and sprinkle the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. And then after that event, when God led them out of Egyptian bondage into the promised land eventually, God gave them something that was called the Passover. Why did he give them that? He said, because every time you observe the Passover, I want you to remember what I did for you back in the land of Egypt. You may recall that whenever they crossed over the Jordan River into the promised land, God told them to take 12 stones and to stack those 12 stones there by the river. Why did he tell them to do that? He said, because every time you see those 12 stones, I want you to remember what I did. I parted the Jordan River just like I parted the Sea of Galilee and brought you over into the promised land. I want that to remind you of that. Now, you may not know those stories, but there's one that you probably do know. And that is, there was a night whenever Jesus sat down with his disciples in an upper room. And the Bible says, after they had observed the Lord's Supper, the Passover Supper, that Jesus instituted what we call the Lord's Supper, and he gave them bread and said, "Eat, this is my body which is given for you." He gave them the cup, the fruit of the vine, and he said, "Drink, this is my blood that was shed for you." And then Jesus said this, he said, "Every time you do this Lord's Supper, I want you to do it in what? In remembrance of me. I want you to remember me." There are some things that are worth remembering. And when, if you think about the context of the story, that here's the Apostle Paul looking toward eternity, and he's looking to this young preacher boy. He's trying to say something to him that will help him for the rest of his life. Some things that are worth remembering. Years ago, my wife and I were foster parents, and we had a young boy who was 4 years of age who stayed with us for a period of time, and I've told you about Glenn before. But whenever Glenn was going back to his parents and he was 4 years of age, and I was trying to come up with something that I could say to him that might impact him for the rest of his life, and I didn't really know what to say to him, but this is what I told him before he left our home. I knew this was my last time to speak to him. And I said to him, "Here's two things, Glenn, I want you to always remember. Two things. Number one, I said, I want you to always remember that Jesus loves you. And I want you to always go to church." I thought if he could go to church, that would help him to always remember that Jesus loves you. If you were sitting down with somebody today, and you knew that you were going to talk to them perhaps for the last time, or you knew that it was one of the last things, and you wanted to impart something in them that would help them throughout the rest of their life, what would you say? I think it's pretty interesting that Paul said, "Here's what I want you to know." I've already said it. I want you to remember the preeminence of God's Son. I want you to remember the power of God's Word. I want you to remember the priority of God's mission. And I want you to remember the promise of God's faithfulness. Those are four pretty good things worth remembering. And so I want you to look at this passage of Scripture with me, if you will. Here's a young boy by the name of Timothy pastoring his church. By the way, it was a difficult day for Timothy. His hero in the faith is about to be gone. The church that he is pastoring is one that is being attacked by the enemy. There was false teaching in the church, and it was something that he was fighting against. The government on the outside was seeking to influence him, and it was becoming more and more aggressive against the church of Jesus Christ. And so it was a very difficult day that Timothy was living in. Come to think of it, it's not a whole lot different than our day, is it not? Many of our heroes of the faith have passed on. There's a lot of false teaching today in the Church of Jesus Christ, even sometimes coming from the pulpits across this land. We're also living in a day whenever our government is becoming more and more aggressive, anti-Christ, anti-Bible, anti-church. It's a difficult day, folks. And so I'm going to tell you some things that you need to remember. Don't ever forget these things that Paul said to Timothy. Number one, look at verse 8 with me today. We'll plow through the Scripture. The Scripture says, number one, I'm saying that Paul said you need to remember the preeminence of God's Son. That's a good place to start. Remember the preeminence of God's Son. The first thing I notice in verse 8, he's saying, I want you to remember his royalty. Listen to what he said. Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David. Would you stop there for just a moment? Jesus Christ, the seed of David. Now, if you know your Bible, David is a familiar name. David is a familiar character. He is one of the most prominent characters in all of the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, I was reading some through his life the other day, and I thought, I need to preach a sermon about David. And what I would like to title it, I've already got the title. I don't have the message yet, but I've got the title. I just want to title it David and, A-N-D, David and. And the reason why I want to do that is because every time you read about David, it's always David and Jonathan. It's David and Goliath. It's David and Bathsheba. It's David and. It's always something David and. But when you think about this man named David, he was one of Israel's favorite kings, if not their favorite king. Why would he be their favorite king? Well, several reasons, but one of them was because he expanded the kingdom under his leadership. But the nation was an expanding nation. I think another reason why he was a favorite was because he encouraged the people. Everybody needs encouragement, right? And so he encouraged the people. And so David was a great leader among the people, and they all had great respect for this man named David. But here's a thing that Paul is trying to remind Timothy about David. And that is, he says to him, David received a promise that one of his descendants would rule forever. David received a promise that one of his descendants would become the Messiah. One of his descendants would be the Savior. One of his descendants would sit upon the throne forever. Over in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16, the Lord said, "And thy house and the kingdom shall be established forever before thee, and thy throne shall be established forever." What a promise. One of your descendants, your throne is going to be established forever. Somebody is going to sit on your throne forever and forever. And I certainly don't want to get ahead of myself, because I'm heading toward December, and you know what December is going to be. But in Luke chapter 1, I want to read a few verses of Scripture. Chapter 1, verse 30 through verse 33. Listen to what the Bible says. "The angel said unto her," and that is Mary, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." You're familiar with this verse. "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus." We know all of that. "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest." But listen to what the angel said. "And the Lord shall give unto him," her son, "the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever." And listen, "and of his kingdom there shall be no end." I hope you can put this together, because the Word of God said to David a long time ago, one of your descendants is going to sit on the throne for rule forever and ever. And the angel said to Mary, your son is going to be that one who will rule forever and forever. That's why whenever you read in the Bible about Jesus, the Scripture says whenever he rode into the city, they said, "Hail, King Jesus, Hosanna to the King." And the Bible says whenever they nailed him to a cross, they put a sign over his head that said, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And whenever you come to the very end of your Bible, and the Revelation says, when he comes riding on a white horse, he has a name written. What that name? King of all kings and Lord of all lords. And so when Paul was coming to the end, he writes to Timothy and he says, "Timothy, don't forget the preeminence of God's Son, the royalty of God's Son." Oh, I'm saying to you today, church, don't forget this in the modern world that we live in today, that Jesus Christ is still the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. Don't ever forget the royalty of Jesus. But he's not through there when he's talking about remembering God's Son. Look at the latter part of verse 8. He also says you need to remember his resurrection. He said that, remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, then he says, was raised from the dead. This is all interesting. According to my gospel. He was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Tune in for just a moment on this November Sunday, if you will. The thing that separates Jesus Christ from everybody else in the world is that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. Paul said he was raised. By the way, whenever you read that in the Greek text, it is in the perfect tense. What that means is, it means that he was raised and he is still raised. The risen Jesus is still the risen Jesus today. What's that mean to you? What does that mean to me? It means because Jesus Christ is alive, that he can make us alive. And as Jesus was raised, we can be raised. And so it's not that it's just something that happened in the past and it's an event on the calendar that you celebrate once a year. Listen to me. Easter is an everyday reality in the life of a believer in Jesus Christ. The living Lord Jesus lives in our hearts by faith. And today, you may be right now dead in your trespasses and in your sin. But Jesus Christ, the resurrected Son of God, can make you alive. The resurrection is the ultimate proof that Jesus Christ is God's Son. One of my favorite passages of Scripture has become Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Let me read these verses to you. We're talking about remembering the preeminence of God's Son, not only His royalty, but also His resurrection. But in Romans chapter 1, Paul, again the author, says, verse 3, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Listen, which was made of the seed of David. Does that sound familiar? According to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Do you hear what Paul said? Paul said that Jesus Christ, who is the seed of David, that He's declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. What Paul was saying was the thing that separates Jesus Christ from everyone else is that He has resurrected from the dead. Folks, I know it's not Easter Sunday morning, but we celebrate Easter every Sunday morning because we come to celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ is alive. Back in the summertime, my brother and my sister-in-law came for a visit. My Oklahoma brother, he likes to go to the beach. I don't know why, but he likes to go to the beach. And so I took him to the beach, and my wife and I and my brother and my sister-in-law, we all drove up the coast. We drove up to the beach, and we were standing out there on the sand, and we were looking out across the ocean. And my wife says to me, because she's heard me talk about this before, she said, tell them that story from the Bible. And what she was meaning was, tell them about Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Because when you read the Scripture, it says, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, that little word declared is the Greek word horizos. Sounds familiar, does it not? Gives us the English word horizon. He is declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. So, I put on my preacher hat out there on the beach, and I said to my brother and to my sister-in-law, I said, look out there, look across the ocean, and you know this to be true. Whenever you stand and you look across the ocean, there is a very clear line that distinguishes between where the sky comes to an end and when the ocean actually begins. And as you stand there, you can see that particular place. And by the way, I mean, you couldn't draw a straighter line if you wanted to, right? Y'all been to the ocean, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about. You stand there, you look, and you see that horizon, and it's straight across as you look out across the ocean. And what you see is, as that horizon, it is a defining line between where you see the ocean and where you see the sky. Stay with me. What Paul was saying was, whenever you look at Jesus Christ, there is something that is a defining line that separates Jesus Christ from all other men. And what is that horizon? What is that declaration that says Jesus is different than anybody else? The Bible says it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's how we know that He's not like any other man. He's not like Buddha. He's not like Muhammad. He's not like anybody else. He is the preeminent Son of God. Don't ever forget His royalty. Don't ever forget His resurrection. That's what Paul was saying to us. Listen to this. He says that He was raised from the dead, and I want you to notice, according to my gospel. My gospel. What is the gospel? Well, in its simplest definition, the gospel is the good news. We talk about gospel music. What is it? It's good news about Jesus Christ. We talk about gospel preaching. It's the good news. What is the good news? Jesus came. Jesus lived. Jesus died. Jesus arose. Jesus ascended. By the way, Jesus is coming again. And Paul said, "This is my gospel." And what Paul is trying to get us to understand, that whenever you look at the seed of David, that speaks of his humanity. When you think about raised from the dead, that speaks of his deity. When you read about the seed of David, that means he is the Son of Man. When you talk about he was raised from the dead, that means that he is the Son of God. And so Paul was saying, "This is my gospel." What Paul was saying is that good news, that's who I place my faith in. I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. That's the gospel that's been given to me that I'm declaring to everybody else. I'm preaching to them about the royal King Jesus who died on a cross, resurrected from the dead. By the way, friend, that's why people get saved, by the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You heard Brother Bob say maybe a little while ago, we had our fall festival last Monday night. And during our fall festival, I want you to know, we had hundreds of people who came through, but I'm going to tell you, we had 10 of them who prayed and gave their heart to Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so that's my gospel. That's what Paul is talking about. There's a songwriter that you probably heard her name. Her name's Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby was a blind songwriter, by the way. She wrote some 8,000 songs. Sometimes people said that Fanny Crosby would write as many as 3 songs a day. Can you imagine? But the story said that one day there was a lady by the name of Mrs. Joseph Knapp. Mrs. Joseph Knapp. And Mrs. Knapp had written a tune. She had written a melody. She didn't have any lyrics. And so she came to Fanny Crosby one day and she said, "Fanny," she said, "I've got this song, but I don't have any words. I want to play this song to you, and would you tell me what it says?" And she began to play it. Y'all didn't know I could play the piano, did you? We're playing Name That Tune. She said, "Fanny, what does that tune say to you?" Fanny said, "Here's what it says to me. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of blood, born of his spirit, washed in his blood." And then she said this. Remember these lyrics? She said, "This is what it says to me. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long." Oh, listen, Paul said, "I want you to remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David also was raised from the dead according to my gospel." I'm saying that to say this to you today. If you hope to go to heaven, the gospel has to become personal. It's not enough to say it's mom and dad's gospel. It's not enough to say it's Brother Keith's gospel. It's not even enough to say it's Paul's gospel. I'm at a friend, if you ever hope to spend eternity in heaven, you have to be able to say, "It's my gospel, it's my story, it's my song, it's my Jesus who I've given my heart to." Put this in its perspective, would you please? Here's the old preacher, knowing that he's about to be executed, looking to his young protege, like I would look into the faces of the young people in our church today, and he said to them these words. He said, "Listen, don't ever forget the preeminence of God's Son." That's something worth remembering. There's a second thing, and I don't know if I have time for all of this, but let me just at least get started on this. I want you to look at verse 9. Not only did Paul say, I want you to remember the preeminence of God's Son, but he also said, I want you to remember the power of God's Word. You see verse 9 there in our text today. It says this, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even in bonds. He's talking about what's going on in his life. I'm in bonds. I'm in prison. I'm an evildoer. I'm suffering right now. Listen to what he said. But the Word of God is not bound. I want you to see just a couple of things. Number one, Paul is saying, I want you to remember Paul's explanation. He says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. When he says wherein or whereunto, he points back to verse 8. He said it's because of my gospel. It's because of my faith in Christ. He said that I am in prison. Hear what Paul's saying. It's because of my gospel that I am where I am today. The Holman translation says, I suffer for it. The Williams translation says, for the sake of which I am suffering. Here's a man who's saying, Paul was saying, I am a preacher, but I'm also a prisoner. I suffer trouble. That is, he said, I'm going through hardships. Remember this. He's in a dark, dirty, damp dungeon. He's not in some nice prison where he's getting well taken care of. He said, I'm suffering where I am. Evidently, he's in chains. In the latter part of chapter 1, he said there was a man by the name of Onesiphorus. Remember him? He said he would come to visit me while he was in prison in Rome, and he said he was not ashamed of my chains. So he's in chains. And he said, because of that, he said, I'm suffering as an evildoer. Catch this, folks. Paul the prisoner, Paul the preacher, is looked upon as being an evildoer. It's a word which means a criminal. It's a word that means a wrongdoer. As a matter of fact, in the Gospels, the same exact Greek word is translated malefactor. Who are the malefactors? There was one on the left hand and one on the right hand of Jesus whenever he died. Paul was saying, they're looking at me as being one of those malefactors. I'm surrounded by these people who are criminals, and everybody's looking at me as though I am a criminal as well. I am suffering as an evildoer. And I don't know of any child of God who likes to be classified as an evildoer. Don't want to be cast into prison. Don't want to suffer shame. But Paul said, because of my gospel and the preaching of my gospel, I'm suffering right now as an evildoer. I hope you're listening today, because we're living in a world where history could repeat itself. Because we're getting closer and closer to the day that, my dear friend, if you decide to live for Jesus and to speak up for Jesus, you may be looked upon, and in many places today, you are already being looked upon as an evildoer in this world. And there may very well come a day that whenever you decide to live out your faith, that you're going to suffer the consequences of that. There may come a day, listen to me, in the good old United States of America, that it becomes against the law for you to hand out a gospel tract. There may come, y'all, some of y'all think I'm just out on a tangent now, but I am not. There, if we continue in the direction that we're going, there may come a day when you can get thrown into prison for standing on a street corner and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with those who would dare to stop to listen. There may come a day in this very pulpit that it will become against the law for the pastor to stand and preach and say that homosexuality is sin. There may come that day. That's what Paul was saying. Paul said, I'm in prison because I was preaching the gospel, my gospel, and now I suffer as an evildoer. And it may be that the only way that you're going to avoid going to prison is to compromise the message, to soften the gospel, to quiet down. And my prayer is that you will never, ever do that, even if that means that you end up in prison surrounded by folks who will classify you as an evildoer because you stand for the Word of God. So he gives this explanation. He said, I'm in prison because of the gospel. But he also then gives an exclamation, and I'll just say a quick word about this. But he says this in the latter part of verse 9. He said, but the word of God is not bound. Now catch this. Paul's in prison. He's in chains. He's bound. But he said, the word of God is not bound. I'm in chains, but the word of God is not in chains. How did that happen? Well, when Paul got thrown into prison, he used it as an opportunity to start a jail ministry. Are y'all listening to me? He used it as an opportunity to start a jail ministry. Well, what I mean by that is what he did, he used that as an opportunity to start furthering the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know where Paul was whenever he wrote the book of Ephesians that you have in your Bible? He was in prison. You know where Paul was when he wrote the book of Philippians that you have in your Bible? He was in prison. You know where Paul was when he wrote the book called Colossians in your Bible? He was in prison. You know where Paul was when he wrote Philemon? He was in prison. Everywhere, those books he writes from, being in prison. He said, I may be bound, but the word of God is not bound. And by the way, you have it in your hand today because the word of God was not bound. You cannot stop the word of God. Amen. Listen to what Paul said. One of those letters that he wrote from prison was Philippians. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, listen to this. Paul said, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. He said, they thought they would shut me up by putting me in prison. Paul said, listen, the things that have happened to me have caused the furtherance of the gospel. Well, how did that happen? Well, it's because Paul was a witness there in prison. He witnessed to the fellow prisoners that were there. He witnessed to the Roman soldiers that were there. During his last imprisonment there in Rome, this was not Paul being in a free house like he was earlier. He's now in a dungeon, and now he's in chains, and many believe he was chained to a Roman soldier's 24 hours a day. And they would have, I don't know, 8-hour shifts, you think, something like that. And so every so often they would come and they would change out soldiers. And so you can imagine what happened, do you not? I mean, here's a Roman soldier chained to the Apostle Paul. You talk about a captive audience. Here they are chained together. And Paul would look at that soldier and say, did I ever tell you what happened to me on the road to Damascus? I want to tell you what, Jesus Christ changed my life. He couldn't go anywhere. He's chained. And he would share with him the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then after a while, they'd come and unchain him, put another to him, and Paul would say, did I ever tell you what happened to me when I was on the road to Damascus? Can't you imagine those Roman soldiers at home sometimes saying, oh, honey, pray for me because I've got Paul duty today. And that's just going to be one sermon after another. Listen to this. Philippians chapter 4, verse 22, that prison letter. Listen to what Paul said. He's coming to the end of the book, and he's telling everybody hello or telling them goodbye. And he says in chapter 4, verse 22, he said, all the saints salute you. Underline that word saints, would you please? All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The Roman Caesar, those who were of Caesar's household. Paul said some of them had become saints. What does that mean? That means somewhere along the line in that prison cell, Paul led some of Caesar's household to faith in Jesus Christ. You understand why he said, I may be chained, but the Word of God's not chained. The Word of God is powerful. Let me just close with this story. When I moved to Anadarko, Oklahoma to become their pastor, I hadn't been there very long. And I met a couple in my church, and their names were Leslie and Roberta Payne. Leslie was a lawyer in our small town, and Roberta was his wife. They traveled quite a bit, and there came a time whenever Leslie and Roberta, that they wanted to go to China. And so they went on a trip to China. So whenever they got there, they were on their own. This was not a tour guide, all right? This was not a group thing going together. It was just Leslie and Roberta, and they ended up in China. And when they got to China, of course, they wanted a tour, and they wanted to see the sights, but they didn't have a tour guide. But there was a young Chinese man there who knew the sights and everything, but he couldn't speak English, and he wanted to learn how to speak English. And so Leslie and Roberta teamed up with this young Chinese boy, and he became their tour guide and showed them all the sights, and they began to try to teach him to speak English. Well, they only brought one book with them that was in English. Yeah. It was their Bible. And so as they would spend time with this young boy, he would show them the sights, and then they would open up their Bible and they would read to him out of the Word of God, trying to help him to be able to learn to speak English. Well, of course, as time came, whenever their time for their trip was over, they started to go back home. And what they decided to do was to leave their Bible with that young boy and say, you can read that book. That book will help you learn how to speak English. Fast forward a few years. I was now less than Roberta Payne's pastor. And I received a letter in the mail one day. And it was a letter from a young Chinese boy. And he wrote something like this to me. I wish I still had the letter, but he wrote something like this to me. He said, I'm trying to find Leslie and Roberta Payne. They left me their Bible in China. I've come to give my life to Jesus Christ. God has called me to be a pastor. I've come to America to study the Word of God so that I can go back to China and pastor a church. Do you understand why Paul said, I may be bound, but the Word of God is not bound? That's why I've said many times, friend, we don't have to stand up here and try to defend the Word of God. All we have to do is turn it loose, and it will defend itself. So Paul said, Timothy, here's some things worth remembering. I want you to remember the preeminence of God's Son, because He is the only way that you will ever be saved. And it has to become my gospel, become your gospel, but you need to preach that message that Jesus Christ is of the seed of David and He resurrected from the dead. And I want you to remember the power of the Word of God, that no matter what happens to you, if something happens to you like happened to me and you end up in prison, although you may be bound, the Word of God is not bound. And I will say this to you today in closing. I want you to remember the preeminence of Jesus Christ. If you've never placed your faith in Him, if you don't know what it is to be saved, if you don't have the assurance right now that heaven is your home, give your heart and life to Jesus Christ today. And I would say to you today that those of you who have done that, I want to tell you, don't ever forget the power of God's Word. Spend time in God's Word. Study God's Word. Share God's Word. Because the Word of God is not bound. Would you pray with me, please? In just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing. I'm going to ask you today to respond to what you've heard, not so much from me, but from what you've heard from God's Word and what you've heard from God's sweet Holy Spirit. And if you say to me, Pastor, I believe that Jesus is God's Son, and I believe what you've said about Him. I believe He resurrected from the dead. But if you'd say, I've never given Him my life, I've never asked Him to forgive my sin and be my Savior, but I want to. Whenever we stand and sing here in just a moment, I'm going to invite you to come. Come down to this altar. There'll be a pastor here. Just come today and share with them what God's asking you to do. Somebody will talk with you and pray with you. And you today can give your life to Jesus Christ. There may be some of you here today, and you saw these get baptized, and you said, well, I've been saved, but I've not been baptized, and I need to take care of that. Whenever we stand to sing, would you slip out from wherever you are, come down one of these aisles, take one of our pastors by the hand, and just say, I need to get baptized. You may be looking for a church home. You've been saved, you've been baptized. You're here today, but this is not your church home. Your membership may be somewhere else. It may be across town, or it may be in another state. I don't know. But maybe God's led you here, and God's saying to you, I want you to join this church. Would you come today? Tell one of these pastors today, I want to unite with Westside Baptist Church. Father, right now, in the silence of this moment, I pray that you will move up and down every row and speak to every heart. God, honestly, today there's a lot of worthless stuff that we remember. But God, I pray that you'll help us to remember these things that are worth remembering. Help us to remember your Son. Help us to remember your Word. God, I pray that today that our lives will be different because we've been in this place. But right now, would you please speak to every heart? Say what you want to say. Help us to say yes to you and what you ask us to do. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Would you join me in standing, please? Everyone standing. We're going to sing. Our pastors are in place. You come on right now.